Father, it's a stubborn proclamation in the world we live in to say that despite all of the things we face and everything that seems to be destroying and waging war around us, for us finite people to say, it is well. Because when we look around, Father, we know that things are not well on this earth, are not well in our land, are not well as all creation itself groans for the redemption of the sons of man and your ultimate return and restoration of all things. And yet, Father, we say it is well. Not in the world, not in all parts of your universe that you have created, but it is well in our souls. And so, Father, give us that stubborn confidence. Give us that full assurance that when times are hard, when the world seems to spiral out of control, that we can proclaim, it is well. Father, be with the grieving hearts today, as many in our body have recently lost loved ones, spouses, parents, children. And Father, we ask for your full presence in their hearts and in their souls. And Father, there are many more in our midst that are struggling with illness, facing treatments, facing despair, mental anguish, and discouragement. Father, restore those souls as well. And God, there are some of us facing questions of what lies ahead. What does the future hold? And Father, we pray too for your guiding light, for your word to be a lamp and a light, your spirit to be the ultimate guide. And Father, move us into deeper community with each other as we navigate the challenges we face, challenges of despair, hardship, questioning. Father, may we truly be one as you and Christ the Son and the Spirit are one. Make us one. Make us a people called by your name that truly represent your beauty to the world around us. By representing your unity, by representing your love, that the world would truly know we are your disciples by our love for one another and our love for the lost. Our mission to the searching and the doubting. Our mission to those that are far off, that are violently opposed to your will and your ways. Father, may we not stop in our mission to them as well. God, we pray for your presence among us as we have the blessed opportunity to open your word together, to hear from you together. God, make it clear. Father, make your word living and active so that every one of us walks out changed by it, convicted by it, and Father, with a clear step to take of how to walk in further obedience because of what we know. God, I pray for our kids now as they go upstairs and they hear their lessons. Father, I pray that they would be encouraged, that they would be encouraged that you are a God that answers prayers in miraculous ways, that you are a God who cares deeply for your children and your church. And Father, may you encourage every kids volunteer this morning, those that teach, those that assist in classrooms, those that just manage classrooms and change diapers and care for children. May that be a ministry that you in your power and presence do well through our volunteers this morning. And may our kids, Father, be encouraged and shaped and molded into Christ-likeness. And Father, for the rest of us in here, speak through your word, enliven our spirits to seek you first. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, thank you all for joining us for worship this morning. Let's have the kids be dismissed to their time of worship upstairs. If you've signed them in, you can just send them out to the lobby to meet their teachers. If you haven't signed them in, please go with them and make sure they get checked in to their classes. And you'll pick them up upstairs at the end of the service this morning. Well, a few things going on in the life of the church. We have taken over the gymnasium with our yard sale. Our yard sale will be a fundraiser for both the Romania/Ukraine mission team, one mission team going to both countries, and also for some of our youth, our middle school and high school students going to camp activities this summer. With that yard sale, there is also a bake sale. And so if you want to offer up your own baked goods, the person in charge of that is Karis Drobnik, but you can also reach out to AJ Hooper about that as we prepare to raise funds for those various trips through yard sale and bake sale. They will both be on Saturday. We still need some help, of course, in baking stuff for the bake sale, organizing stuff for the yard sale, but more than anything, the organizing is going great. We need more stuff, and we know you have it. And so whatever you have that you don't need, bring it, and we'd love to include it in the yard sale on Saturday. That's this Saturday morning. Also, we have another fellowship event, pickleball event, on Tuesday evening. You could talk to Carol McFarlane if you want more information about that, but that's going to be at Lakeshore Park this Tuesday evening. If you love pickleball and you're ultra competitive, or you just want to learn and figure out what this crazy thing that everybody's doing is all about, come and play, and we can teach you how to play then. Also, the youth have another fundraiser on what is the day? The 18th. We have a car wash fundraiser for the youth, and so please save that date and be aware of that. We have Senior Sunday coming up in next Sunday, and for that, the way Senior Sunday is going to work, our high school graduates are going to be on stage. We're going to honor them. We're going to celebrate them after the service for a little bit. If there's a college or graduate or graduate student that is graduating this May as well, we'd love to know about that. We won't necessarily make them come on stage. High school graduates have to come on stage. All other graduates will be recognized. We'd love to include them in that, but also we'll have some baskets where you can give them cards and things like that, and we'll celebrate them and celebrate their families and the hard work that has been put into that as well. And then I have another announcement relating to our men's ministry. You know that we have a regular men's ministry event every Thursday morning. We have a group of guys that meets for breakfast and coffee and a devotional, and they use a video devotional. They're starting a new series this Thursday, and we're going to show you just a quick video that's going to promo that new story or new series. And no, it's open to any guy in the church. Just come at 6:30, bring a friend, bring somebody that you know needs to have a deeper connection to Christ and Christ's people. We'd love to have any of you, but here's the video.
You and I are made to enjoy God in all of his glory, but that's not all. Don't settle for a supposed Christianity that consists of praying a prayer at some point in your life and then coasting your way to heaven with casual commitment to Christ on earth. Every disciple of Jesus is called by God to share his word, show his word, and teach his word, and serve the world as a disciple maker. Lift your eyes from all lesser purposes. What does a life look like that is consumed with this purpose, enjoying God in all of his glory and exalting God in all the nations of the world?
That's every Thursday morning at 6:30. As I said, guys, we'd love to have you here. Also, we are going to, in the month of May, have two important things, that important practices of the church, important events in the life of the church. And so I want you to think and consider your role in these. On May the 19th, for both of these things, we're going to be having a baptism and a new members class, which we call Fellowship 101. Baptism will be in service, where we're going to have a couple people that are going to come forward and are going to go public in what Christ has already done in their lives. The act of baptism is not the act of conversion, but it's a celebration of what God has done. And so if you've never been baptized, we'd love to have you be a part of that, because it's an important process of the faith, of coming to faith and then celebrating it, going public with that in front of your church and celebrating what Christ has done. And then also the new members class. Membership is an important aspect of the life of the church and how we know who you are as we shepherd you and invest in you and encourage you. And it's how the church knows, or it's how the world knows, that you belong to Jesus by engagement in a local church, by investment in a local church. And so we'd love to. Fellowship 101 is not, you don't have to be a member to come. You don't have to become a member at the end of the lunch. It's a free lunch where you just hear about the ministry of the church and you hear about what membership looks like and why we consider it so important here. And then finally, I want to remind you that our missions project this year, we are receiving funds for the ministry of Christ's church in Ukraine, where we are helping to plant and fund churches in Ukraine in a very crazy season of time for them, where churches are being planted regularly through displaced people, and people are coming to faith, and churches are bursting at the seams as they provide physical relief to people in need. We have partnerships there through our investment in Romania that's become great ministry, open door ministry in Ukraine. And so if you want to give online to the Ukraine menu, or the Ukraine fund is in the menu on the online giving, or give through the boxes in the back, the same way you'd give to the general fund, and just mark Ukraine relief on that check. Thank you for continuing to pray for the church in the Ukraine. Hebrews chapter 10 is where we'll be this morning. And this is like the power-packed chunk of Hebrews. Everything's good in the Bible. I'm not allowed to say that there are passages that aren't good in the Bible, but some parts are just like extra good. And in all of Hebrews, you have heady stuff, weighty stuff. And I have forced you to join me in the last 3 months with that stuff. And we've talked about who Melchizedek is, and we've talked about priesthood and sacrifices, and we've talked about Old Covenant versus New Covenant. We've talked about Jesus is better than angels and Moses and the law and all of these comparisons that are so important to the book of Hebrews. And chapter 10, really starting in verse 19, is like the rubber meets the road part of Hebrews. This is where, in light of everything that we've learned, we have some practical steps to take. You know, some people criticize the American church, and they say things like, the American church is educated beyond our level of obedience. I think it's worth considering. I think it's worth considering where we take what we know and love out of the Word of God and actually obey, put these things into practice and change, do something different. I think it's worth considering how we can be practical to live out the Christian faith. But brothers and sisters, there's a problem with this way of thinking too. Sometimes we approach the church as if all the church is here to do is give you a list of do's and don'ts, as if every sermon should be so practical that you know exactly what you're supposed to do to apply everything. And so what happens with that is, unfortunately, we can get out of balance in any different direction. So we have some churches that are so heady that give us nothing but information. It's really good, true information, and never tell us what to do with that information. But then over here, we have other churches that are far more practical, but they're so practical that they leave alone the deep truths. They leave alone the historic, weighty doctrines that are hard to wade through and think through because they just want to give you stuff to do. And so then we end up just preaching these practical sermons on marriage and parenting and financial management, and it's all a list of do's and don'ts, and this is what the Christian life looks like in a list. The problem is that Scripture is far more beautiful than either of these perspectives. And the real way that believers, disciples, interact with Scripture is far more complex than either of those paradigms. Because both can be true. Scripture can be both weighty and deep and confusing and something that you have to wrestle with to understand, and yet on the ground, super practical as you wrestle to understand it. We have today a very practical sermon with very practical application. A passage that's more practical in its application than most that we've had for the last few months. But let's not lose the fact that every time you come into the Word of God, you are there to read what is true of God. And you're there to read what is true of the world in which you live. And you're there to read what's true of you. And so every time we engage with the Word of God, we are opening ourselves up to something practical, for something practical to happen in our heart and in our lives. And so every passage of Scripture is useful for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. Some are more explicit, and today's is explicit. But even those weighty passages, I want to encourage you, never approach the Scripture as if you're just there to get information and you're not there to change. You're not there because there's something that you're going to do in light of the information you receive. The way the book of Hebrews is organized is the author of Hebrews has something very important he wants to say, very practical, and it takes him a long time to get there. Because before he says what is so practical, he has to give his original audience, and therefore us, all of these truths. And then he puts the swing passage in there. And the swing passage is always introduced by the word therefore. You've probably heard that preacher use the saying, well, what's the therefore, therefore? You got to look at the word therefore in the New Testament and ask, what is the therefore, therefore? It's true. The word therefore is taking you from something that is true into something that is an implication of what is true. That's what this passage is. But the author of Hebrews doesn't just give you 19 through 25. He gives you the first 10 chapters, first 9.5 chapters, to show you that you're not going to understand what he's applying to your life in 19 through 25 without really wrestling with the deep truths. So as we engage in the Scripture, we've got like a 3-verse summary of the highlights of what he wants you to remember of all that he said over 9.5 chapters. And then we've got 3 crystal clear applications. Verse 19, therefore, brothers, see, therefore, told you it was there. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. So stop right there. 3 verses, okay? That's a 3-verse summary of all of the weighty truth he wants you to know from everything that he said thus far. He says, therefore, we have confidence to enter the holy places. And he explains in verse 20 what he means by that. By the new and living way, he opened us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, the flesh of Jesus, because Jesus became a man and was the high priest who is both God and man and the perfect sacrifice, he has created for us a way into the Holy of Holies. You can go back a couple weeks and see what we talked about with the Holy of Holies. And since, verse 21, we have a great priest over the house of God, I'm going to sum up all of this for you in two words. He says, we have confidence because of our access and advocacy. That's what 19 through 21 is telling you. We can have confidence because of our access to God and our advocacy before the presence of God because Jesus is our advocate. God, the great judge over all humanity, doesn't stand in judgment over us because Jesus is our advocate. And so Jesus, as our advocate, because he paid the penalty for our sins, as believers who have received him, we now stand as righteous before the righteous judge. So not only can we actually walk into the throne room of God because of the access Jesus gives us, Jesus also gives us the advocacy. That is a four-word, confident access and advocacy. That's the four-word summary of everything he's been trying to accomplish for 9.5 chapters. And in light of that, he gets super practical and clear with us about what he wants us to do. And here's the command, okay? This is what's called a first-person plural command. And the key words in first-person plural commands is let us. Notice the tact that the author of Hebrews is using here. He is saying, guys, this is something that we're going to do together. So that's my approach. This is what we do together. It's not you people do this because this is what the Bible said. It's the author of Hebrews, who wrote a book of the Bible, saying, guys, let's do this together. Brothers and sisters, let's come together in light of everything that we've heard, confident access and advocacy. Let us do three things. Draw near, hold fast, and consider. So let me keep reading the passage. I'll read verses 22 through 25 here. Therefore, because we have confident access and advocacy, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There it is. Three heads of lettuce. There you go. Let us draw near, hold fast, consider. Some of you got that right away. Some of you, I don't know. Verse 22, let us draw near. We draw near with a true heart. The author of Hebrews brings us this appeal to draw near with a true heart because the heart is the representation in Scripture consistently of the inner life. The heart is the center of our being. In fact, it was the Bible's idea to make the heart the center of our being. And so what we see in lots of modern literature actually is deriving from Scripture, patterning that into the Western world, that the heart is this central, important idea within us and our identity. And so all this talk about following your heart, it's actually built off of, it's skewed, it's wrong as an ideology, but it's built off of this idea in Scripture that the heart is central. But Scripture also says the heart is wicked and deceitful, which is why following your heart isn't a great idea, because you don't follow something that's wicked and deceitful, right? But Jesus renews our hearts, purifies our hearts so that, here in Hebrews 10, we can draw near with a sincere heart so that we can actually have our heart renewed in a true way. And so the one way to simply say this is wholehearted and not just divided in our heart. The negative example of this is a divided heart that wants to follow Jesus, but wants to follow other stuff too. Wants to do what is right in the eyes of God, but really likes the praise and the acclaim of men. We saw this problem in the Gospels where there are those that want the acclaim of men more than they want the acclaim of God. They'd rather look good in the eyes of the physical people that they can see right in front of them than look good in the eyes of the eternal God. That's a divided heart. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. In context, he's talking about money because money is one of those masters that gets in the way. Money is one of the obstacles that we have to go through, we have to face, and we have to face it head on so that we don't have a divided heart, but we have a sincere heart or a whole heart. A divided heart practically looks like the person that acts like they're interested in you. You have a face-to-face conversation, but that person, in their interest in you, you can see. This is a party, lots of people around. And you can see they're talking to you, they're making a little bit of eye contact, but they're also sort of scanning the room for somebody else to talk to. They're like, you know, this person's this interesting, but maybe there's somebody out there that's that interesting. But that dude over there, he's that interesting. So I'm going to stick with this guy if it's my option between this guy and this guy. But once somebody that's really interesting, it's really cool comes in, then I'm going to, you've been in that situation, right? You've been in that situation with the person who's scanning the room saying, well, yeah, I'm sort of engaged in this conversation, but I'm really kind of looking elsewhere. That is literally how we follow Christ, where we're sort of in, and right now, most of you are sort of in because you're making eye contact with me because I brought up eye contact, and now there's this like subconscious thing going on. But as you're making eye contact with me, you're mostly listening, but there's also other things on your mind. And it's really easy for those other things to sort of just cut in and take your attention away and get you thinking about what happens this afternoon or what happens Monday morning or all of the stresses that are outside of this building and outside of the church that you've really got to deal with. And now it's even worse because I just brought that stuff up. So those that weren't thinking about it before are now. But honestly, the way we follow Jesus is so often like that. And the author of Hebrews is telling us, draw near. It's not a burden. It's not law. It's not draw near or he's going to get you. But it's if you can go into the place of the full presence of God and you can stand in the presence of God while Jesus speaks on your behalf, then you should go there. Just go there with your sorrow, with your pain, with your doubts, with your questions, with your anxieties that you think you got to fix on your own, all of those workplace challenges, all of those family challenges, just draw near to Jesus. And you can bring that stuff with you. You don't have to pretend it doesn't exist to follow Jesus. Bring that stuff with you. He cares about that too. But come forward with a sincere heart, full assurance in faith. Full assurance. Again, this is so important in the author of Hebrews' mind throughout the entirety of this book. We've talked about these passages, and we'll get to another one here in chapter 10. In the end of chapter 10, another hard passage about what happens, and it looks like maybe somebody believed at one point and then walked away from the faith, and what do we do with that? The message of Hebrews is not, you people are still saved. You people were once saved, but then you lost it this way. That's not what he's getting at. He's saying, do the work, ask the hard questions, search your divided heart, and make sure that your divided heart is as unified as possible so that you can stand with assurance, so that you can be sure. He doesn't want you to be questioning whether you're saved every day of your life. He doesn't want you to have to come to church every single Sunday and get re-saved or get re-baptized because you doubted and you sinned or you did something that made you lose your salvation. That's not what the author of Hebrews is after here. What the author of Hebrews is after here is walking confidently. He thinks assurance is essential to the Christian life. He thinks that you cannot effectively stand up against the trials you'll face if you're not sure that Jesus loves you and has died for you, and has made you his own. And I kind of agree with him, right? That's the message of the New Testament. That the message of salvation is one that God wants us to be sure of our standing in Him, sure that we are made new by the presence of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that now our hearts are sprinkled clean. We're still in verse 22. Our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Under the old covenant, priests were consecrated, and they were sprinkled with blood. And then the people, in Exodus chapter 24, the people themselves were sprinkled with blood as God was inaugurating the old covenant. And we said so many times, the old covenant is just full of blood, gallons and gallons of gallons. Millions of animals throughout the history of Israel were sacrificed, and gallons of gallons of blood flowed through the streets of Jerusalem. But now, with the new covenant, Christ's, Jesus' physical blood was shed, and it was sprinkled on our hearts. We didn't have to go to the cross and have Christ's literal blood sprinkled on each one of us to be saved. But rather, through our faith, through our belief in Him, that blood is attributed to us, and in the author of Hebrews' words, it's sprinkled into our hearts, and that's how we're renewed. We have the opportunity. We get to take communion today, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And in that, we drink the juice and we eat the bread. And it's a reminder that the blood of Jesus has been sprinkled into your hearts. And as you receive the body and blood of Jesus today, we remember you're different now. You're new. Something incredible has happened. And now, your evil conscience has been renewed so that you can now live without guilt. Live without shame. Live in the presence of God. Finally, your bodies are washed clean with pure water. This is the picture of baptism. I've already said it today. In a couple weeks, we're going to have the opportunity to celebrate with people in our family that are being baptized. And they're being baptized because they've already been saved. And so we don't need to take this passage to assume that the baptism is the act of salvation. The baptism is the ceremony. It's the physical representation of what has already happened. And so if you are a Christian, you should be baptized, not so that you will be saved as your bodies are washed clean with water in a baptismal pool. No, no, no. Because Jesus' blood wasn't literally sprinkled into your actual heart either, right? These are pictures of salvation, pictures that help us celebrate what has happened that is so new and beautiful. But you should be baptized because baptism is God's chosen ceremony to celebrate what He did for you. And it would be like to be a Christian who is saved and not baptized is a person that the truth is still there, but the ceremony never came. You know, I do premarital counseling with couples, and I've gotten the privilege to have a number of couples come to me for premarital counseling and weddings, and there's a few who their parents have said, okay, you're gonna have a choice here, okay? I've got this much money for you to spend on a wedding. It's yours. Now, you can spend it on the wedding, or you can spend it on the marriage. So if you want to just go and elope or get married in a simple ceremony, just four people or whatever, here's your money. And almost nobody takes that offer. Why? Because the celebration matters to people. Because the party matters. There's something important that is happening. And so for most people, they want to stand in front of their friends and family and be celebrated. They want those vows to be stated in the presence of others. And so I'll simply say, if you get married without a ceremony, you're still married. That's good and beautiful. But the ceremony matters too. It's exciting. Let's do a ceremony. Let's celebrate. This is a covenant celebration. You can get saved without the baptism ceremony too. But there's a covenant celebration aspect of it, where you're supposed to join with the church and have a little bit of a party and have people celebrate the fact that Christ has made you new. Let us draw near. We know that God is separate from us, that God is other, that he's different, he's holy, he's set apart. But the God that is holy and set apart and completely righteous has made us righteous like him, has set us apart for him, and told us now, come near. And yet many of us, Christians included, redeemed Christians included, are so afraid because we think he's so far. He's so far off. And we're so broken. We're so dirty. We're so unclean. And so how could we approach him? How could we dare to draw near? But Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you're going to have any life in you at all, you've got to stay connected. So we draw near because that's where our life is. We draw near practically through those ancient practices we call spiritual disciplines, through the work of prayer, through the work of scripture intake, and Sabbath, and rest, and service. When we put on the hands and feet of Christ to serve others, we draw near. It's a beautiful thing. So first person plural command, the first thing that the author of Hebrews wants us to do together is let's together enter the presence of God and draw near. But then he says, as you draw near, you're going to have to hold on. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Your hold is better the nearer you get. That's just common sense. We know how these two verses fit together. As you draw near, your hold onto what you know to be true is greater and deeper. But he does not just want us to have all of this information in our minds that never gets practical. He wants us, again, the rubber needs to meet the road. We've got to put into practice the things that we know. And the things that we know get put into practice more than anything when the times are hard. When we have to hold on. When we have to recognize that the earth around us is decaying, and Scripture itself says that the world is groaning for the redemption of the sons of man, that's us, and for the renewal of Christ to make all things new. What we are holding on to is faith in Christ, that when the world falls apart, he's still holding on to us. We take what's true and we actually live it out. And so often, we know lots of true stuff, and it means nothing to the way we actually live and put our lives into practice. So yesterday, two things happened. I saw somebody, a member of our church, posted something on Facebook about how good possums are. Because possums, like, eat ticks, and they can withstand snake bites and all this. So possums are tough, and they're good. You like having possums around, because they're not going to mess with you, but things that will mess with you are afraid of them. So possums are actually good. Well, then we're also, there's a group of guys, Jericho and I are two of many, that are a part of moving this mom and her son into a new home. And in that move, we recognize there's this really cool outdoor fireplace kind of thing, okay? And it's got this like, this grill kind of in the middle, and it's got these boxes on either side, and there's like a cement lid on the one box. I was like, oh, that's cool. There's an opening in there. So there's like five people standing around. And so I'm like, okay, I'm curious. I want to see, because it's also like covered with vines. So we're like pushing vines back. It hasn't really been used in a while, but we're just discovering, because it's what guys do, right? So I go to open it up, and I immediately jump back. I'm like, oh, no. It was a little bit louder and less masculine than that, but there was a possum that was just like, you know, they're gross. And all I saw, I mean, I opened it up, it's like 4 inches up, and there's like teeth and snarl and snout, and like, I'm like, ooh, that finger, I like that finger, I'm going to pull that back. Now, so then we just put the lid back on. And we're like, yeah, well, he's okay, you know, he'll probably leave at some point. Now, what do you think that mom's going to say? She's going to be like, no, I'm sleeping in this house tonight. That possum, He's not staying there. And so, of course, what would we say? Well, you know, they eat ticks. You know, they're actually really good. They scare away things that are bad, that hurt you. He's not going to mess with you. No, that might be true. She might intellectually believe that. She does not care. She wants that thing gone because she has a three-year-old that's going to be playing outside. So we chase the possum away, ask Jericho. Jericho's a better storyteller than me. Jericho says it was the best day of his life because once we got it out of its little nest, Jericho chased it out of the yard and he was the hero of the day in his version. Mostly true. But think about this, okay? There are so many things in life that it's one thing to know what's true, but it's really difficult to take what we know is true. It's like jumping in a creek with a snake. You know that snake's more afraid of you than you are of him. That's what people always say, right? You still going to jump in that creek? Thank you. But in this situation, what God is calling us to is this understanding that even when the world looks dark, even when everything around you seems like is not in your best interest, seems like the world is really dangerous, it seems like people are saying things about you that you want to stand up for yourself and correct their wrong assumptions. You want to fight for your reputation. You want to fight for what's right. But Jesus says, first thing you need to do is hold fast to the confession of the hope you have in me. Don't despair. Don't walk in dismay every day of your life. Hold on. Hold on to what you know is true. And as we hold on, he who promised is faithful. The truth of our holding on is that his grip is stronger than ours. And it's a really good thing. So yeah, the scripture multiple times tells us, hold fast, hold on. The only reason we can hold fast and hold on is because he has redeemed us, he has saved us, and he is holding on to us. You know, maybe you've noticed there's a pattern emerging here. There's three beautiful biblical words that get repeated time after time after time. The first one is faith, and the second one is hope. We've already gotten to two of those. You probably know what the third one is, and we'll get there. But look at the way the author of Hebrews is organizing his ultimate application to us. Let us draw near in faith. Let us hold fast in hope. And then the last command, let us consider. Verse 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So let us draw near in faith, let us hold fast in hope, and let us consider in love. Faith, hope, and love, these three, they're all brought together here in the climax of the application of the book of Hebrews. We are told practically, stir up one another to love. Stir up one another to love. You know, we talk about what happens when we come into the church. And this is the same passage that tells us not to neglect the meeting together. That some people already in the ancient world are saying, I believe in Jesus, I follow Jesus, but are those meetings, are those assemblies of the early church, are they really necessary? Well, if I'm saved by grace, I don't have to do anything, right? I don't have to attend church. And what the author of Hebrews is saying to that is, yeah, it's not a log. You don't have to. You're not going to lose your salvation by lack of attendance. But as the days grow dark, don't neglect to meet together. When we meet together, what are we here to do? Are we here to open the Word? I hope so. Are we here to sing? I sure hope so. Are we here to pray? Yeah. And I hope in all of those things, you believe that you are an active participant. You don't have to come up here and do what I do and preach the Word in order to be a part of preaching the Word. The speaker and the hearer are just as important in God's plan. You don't have to be on stage the one singing to be singing. The one that sings from the stage and the one that sings from the audience. Both a part of God's plan for the church. The one who leads a prayer up here and the one who joins in prayer from your seat. And just as important parts. And so when the author of Hebrews says, let's stir up one another to love and good deeds and not neglect to meet together. One of the reasons we're here together is because we're together. So we meet together for the sake of God and worship to God and for the sake of each other. I remember when I was taught that when you sing for an audience of one. I think that's half right. I think it's only partially biblical because the earliest church encouraged one another with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs too. And so as much as we sing to praise God and worship God, we sing for the encouragement, the exhortation of others. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying here. When we consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, you walk into a church gathering, not just for the sake of your personal relationship with God. You walk into church gathering for the sake of others, for the sake of the body, to stir somebody up and say, you know what? We've got this men's Bible study on Thursday mornings. Let's come. Let's do it. You know, we've got this women's Bible study. Come, join. We've got this baby shower on Saturday. Let's encourage this young mom. Bring her gifts. We've got this woman that we're going to move. Let's, guys, get together. Let's encourage her. Let's move. Let's serve. Let's encourage those people who feel led to go to another country to serve or even to another state to serve. Let's encourage them by coming together and raising funds through yard sale to make it easier to decrease the burden on them for serving. Let's stir one another up to love and good deeds because serving the body is such an important part of why we are here. So stir up one another to love. Stir up one another to good deeds. Don't neglect to meet together. And one of the other ways we do that is we come expecting something. When we come expecting something, we show up ready. We show up on time. We show up ready to talk, ready to encourage, ready to be encouraged. We're not in a hurry to get out. We stay late because we want to encourage and we want to be encouraged. That's the ideal. Guys, we're not there. I think we're a warm church. I think we get this better than some. But we're not there. No church is there. Because if we were there, then we would see that it is even more important now than it was the day you first came to Christ. You would see that the day you first came to Christ, you probably loved the fellowship of the believers. You probably loved the excitement of the church. And now it's kind of eased off a little bit. But what this passage is telling us is the more you go, the closer we get to Christ's return, the more important it gets. So let's consider. Let's consider one another in love by leaning in again to those ancient practices. Generosity, fellowship, service, to love one another and serve one another, and to consider how we stir one another up to love and good deeds. We have the opportunity to join at the table. And as we bring this to a close, I'll go ahead and ask the worship team, those that are serving communion, go ahead and join me up here. And for the rest of you, let's consider. Let's consider as we draw near. This is like the apex of drawing near, okay? This is the most it could possibly mean to draw near. Because we are going to draw so near to Jesus in this moment that we are actually going to receive his body and his blood for us. This is a covenant meal. What a covenant meal means is that there's something that is actual legal and religious that is happening in here. And that legally we are relating in a new way to God through this meal. And so this meal is reserved for those that are in Christ, for those that have already believed, for those that have already confessed sin and recognized, Jesus, you've saved me. It's not for perfect people. It's for people that have recognized they can only be made perfect through Jesus. And so I invite you to the table. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to have ever been in this building before to receive the Lord's Supper today. But as you receive the Lord's Supper, what I do want you to do is ask yourself where your heart is in relationship to Jesus. Because Jesus is calling us to draw near today with sincere hearts that are undivided. So the way it works is we'll pass out the bread. The guys will come down the aisle with the bread first. The team will lead us in a song. As you receive the bread, I want you to hold it. And you can do what the Lord leads you to do in the moment. You can stand and sing with the band as they sing. You can sit in quiet reflection. You can lean into the person next to you and pray and prepare your hearts. But when you receive the bread, just hold it. And then they'll come back and we'll send the juice out and you'll receive the juice. And then when the song ends, we'll come back together. I'll come back up here and we'll together receive both elements, one after another. The body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ shed for you.